Let's read Luke 4, 22 through 30 and pray. And all were speaking well of him and marveling at the gracious words which were coming out of his mouth. And they were saying, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "No doubt you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well.'" And he said, "Truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his hometown. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land. And yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. And they got up and drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went his way." Father, open this passage for us so that we can see the treasure that is in it about our Lord. We ask your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word for us, to help us understand, to help us apply it. Help me explain and apply your word. Ultimately, coming behind our Lord Jesus, he is the ultimate teacher here today. So in his name we pray this, trusting you to do this. Amen. The good news of the great physician. I think that today that title of this series in Luke will take on some fresh meaning for you as we unpack what happened here between Jesus and his fellow Nazarenes in the synagogue. We are still with Jesus in his hometown synagogue in Nazareth. He opened up a key messianic passage in Isaiah and unpacked it for them in application to himself as the personified fulfillment of that scripture in Isaiah. His fellow Nazarenes needed to understand that those ancient prophetic words of the Messiah were then being spoken to them by the Messiah himself. So, how did they respond to that assertion? We saw already in reading the passage. We can see how they responded, but we need to understand what was going on in the response. What was going on in that exchange between them and Jesus for them to come to the point that they were ready to kill him? What we will see is disturbing. It's ugly. It should turn our stomachs at seeing the depravity the human heart is capable of. Additionally, we should hear a warning from Jesus about coming to him with any assumptions and sense of entitlement. But embedded in the warning is a word of joy if we have ears to hear it, if we have eyes to see it, if we have the right heart toward Jesus to receive it. Let's notice first, their pleased amazement gave way to the contempt of familiarity. Look again at verse 22. "And all were speaking well of him and marveling at the gracious words which were coming out of his mouth. And they were saying," asking, "is this not Joseph's son?" So he opens up this passage in Isaiah And as I explained last time, he starts unpacking the passage, and as he's unpacking the passage for them, he's telling them through the lesson, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So he's pressing this on them. He's pressing this into them. You are looking at and listening to the very one whose words are written in this passage in Isaiah. The weight of Jesus' claim sunk in and settled against their acquaintance with him. We can't miss that. And it did not sit right with them once it sunk in. This sense of the extraordinary that they had at first began to grate against their ordinary assumptions about him, against their assumption of the ordinary concerning him. See, they're hearing these marvelous things. They've heard of these marvelous works. And they're looking at him thinking, that's wonderful, that's great, but isn't this Joseph's son? Joseph and Mary. Just their kid. As the praises rippled across the room, a ripple hit someone the wrong way first, so that he or she was the first to ask this question and reverse the ripple, is this not Joseph's son? Remember, Luke tells us in chapter 3, 23, when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph. It was the general thought among their neighbors that Jesus really was Joseph's son. It was not the general understanding that he was supernaturally conceived in the virgin womb of Mary and born as the Son of God into this world. That was not the general understanding about him. The general supposition was, that's Joseph's boy. You know, perhaps they had some grasp on the fact that the Messiah was to be God's own son. The Old Testament points that out. That's not just a New Testament assertion. The Old Testament asserts that the Messiah would be divine. The Messiah would be from God, actually, not just figuratively. And maybe they had some kind of grasp on that truth. Hence, this roadblock in their minds, in their hearts, to their consideration of Jesus as the Messiah. They had watched him grow up and come of age. How could he be the Messiah of the ages? They had watched him go from an infant in the arms of Mary to going through the streets of their town as one of the other kids, to growing up to be a teenager that looked like the other teenagers, probably doing work with Joseph as a carpenter. And we've read already that he had a lot of favor with people. He was known to be a good boy in the town, and he lived there all the way up until he was about 30, so he, in his 20s, seemed to be a good man, a good young man in the town. But still, only one of the Nazarenes in the town. Nothing special. As one of my commentators says so well, so the mood of wonder and praise quickly turned with whispers and nods and even scowls to doubt and hostility, a rapid and radical transformation of emotion in the audience. A drastic shift. Jesus foresaw where this was headed. Look at verse 23 again. And he said to them, no doubt you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we heard was done at Capernaum, do here in your hometown as well. Jesus foretold what they would demand of him if he let it go that far. This proverb was used as a reminder for a physician to take his own medicine before using it on others. That's what that proverb that he quoted means. Physician, heal yourself. It was just a way for people to remind their doctors, hey, whatever treatment you're going to try, whatever medicine you're going to try, try it on yourself first before you try it on everybody else. It could also have been used as a call to take care of his own while taking care of others, his own people while taking care of other people. That is how the Nazarenes were going to use it on Jesus. Physician, heal yourself. Heal your own. They had already heard about his healing miracles in Capernaum, and he saw stirring in their hearts the expectation that if he could do those miracles while making this claim of messiahship, of all the places, he should do the one to prove the other. That's what's important here. If he, of all the places, he should do those incredible things. Do the one to prove the other. It should be his own hometown. That's the credulity that was coming up in their hearts that he saw, that he knew was there. In their minds, if he was such a great physician, his own people in his own hometown, above all other people in all the other towns, should benefit from his healing touch. Then Jesus shifted the focus from physician to prophet. Look at verse 24. And he said, truly I say to you, no prophet is welcome in his own hometown. His hometown wanted the physician, but not the prophet. You see, Jesus is digging down into the core of what's really wrong in Nazareth. His people wanted the physician. They didn't want the prophet. Home will always take the touch for a better way of life, but home will not always take the teaching for a better way of living. It's a general rule. The prophet, the preacher, always has the hardest time reaching his own people. And it was no different for Jesus. The touch of healing from God is always welcome, but the teaching of holiness unto God is often rejected. Yes, heal us all you want to. Touch us all you want to make us whole. But don't teach us to make us holy. Who do you think you are? That's not your place. That's what he was coming up against in their hearts. In their question, is this not Joseph's son? Jesus showed them that if the prophet is rejected, the physician is rerouted. If the prophet is rejected, the physician is rerouted. Look at what he shows them in verses 25 through 27. But I say to you in truth, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the sky was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine came over all the land, and yet Elijah was sent to none of them, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. You can read about the story of Elijah and the widow in 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 8 through 16. I'll give you a little detail for you to understand. I'm sure you're already picking up on it, on why Jesus pulls that story in here. This great famine comes over all the land of Israel. It's a great drought. No rain. Imagine it here. Imagine how bad it would be here. No rain for 3.5 years. Okay, food would start quickly running out. That's what happened in Israel. In the God's judgment on their ungodliness, on their unrighteousness, he shut the rain off. And it got bad. Very bad, very quickly. And there were widows all over the land of Israel going without food, starving. But Elijah, by the direction of God, bypasses all the widows in Israel to go help one widow in a Gentile country. A Gentile widow in Zarephath, a Gentile country. He moved in with her and her son. They gave him his own room, and he made sure that the flour and the oil never ran out. While all the Jewish widows in Israel were starving. Elisha. You can read about him and Naaman in 2 Kings 5. During that time in Israel, there were many lepers languishing in their leprosy, probably dying from their leprosy. But Elisha only heals one leper, a Gentile Syrian by the name of Naaman. He comes from another country because he hears about a prophet. He heard about a prophet of God in Israel that had the power to heal him. So he makes this long journey to find Elisha. And Elisha tells him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be healed. And that's what Naaman did. And Naaman went home a converted Jew. He went home a worshiper of Yahweh. You can read about his conversion. A Gentile, the only one healed out of all the other lepers, Jewish lepers, in the land. Jesus' point is stark and strong. When the teaching of God is unwelcome, the touch of God is withheld. That's his point about what was going on in Israel, in the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. When the teaching of God was unwelcome, the touch of God was withheld. His broader application of this from his hometown to his home country is unmistakable. He starts with Nazareth and he spans it to the whole country of Israel. If this was true for the lesser ministries of Elijah and Elisha, how much more for the greater ministry of the Messiah? What were they to expect God to do if they were rejecting the teaching of the Messiah himself? Could they really expect to have the touch of the Messiah? Jesus' answer is clear and plain. Absolutely not. Now, the people were enraged by this. They got the point. Look at verse 28. And all the people in the synagogue were filled with rage as they heard these things. They were beside themselves. Jesus shot an arrow of truth through their assumptions and their sense of entitlement. And he did it on purpose. He knew their assumptions about the Messiah. And he knew the sense of entitlement they carried around in their hearts about what they should expect from God as the chosen people of God. We're Israelites. If God is going to touch anybody in this world, he should touch us first. If the Messiah is going to do anything for anybody in this world, he ought to do it for us first. That was the general mentality of the Jews in that day. And Jesus shot an arrow right through it. And any polite accommodation he might have had from them was vaporized by the blast of their rage. The welcome mat was rolled up, needless to say. The black depravity of their hearts boiled to the surface, breaking through the whitewash of their religiosity and their social morality. He exposed their hearts for what they really were. Blackened by their self-centered sin and lost and condemned. And they hated him for it. They then intended to murder the very Messiah they claimed to be waiting for. Look at verse 29. And they got up and drove him out of the town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town had been built in order to throw him down the cliff. Can you imagine the scene? This synagogue would have been full. And they rushed him and picked him up and drug and carried him out of that synagogue, out of the town, and up to the brow of this hill. Not just to get him out of their sight, but to throw him down the cliff to kill him in their rage. Picture their faces. Picture them clawing at him and shouting the things they must have been saying. As I thought about this, it struck me, they had the very author of Scripture standing in front of them, teaching them the Scriptures, and they absolutely did not care. They had no care whatsoever for what the Scriptures actually meant about him. In a lack of many years of faithful interpretation, and a lack of what they should have had. They had formed in their imaginations a caricature of the Messiah, of Christ. And when the true Christ contradicted and confronted their caricature, they wanted to kill him. They wanted their caricature of the Messiah, not the true Messiah himself. It's just incredible to me. However, Jesus let them go only so far in their tirade. Look at verse 30. But passing through their midst, he went his way. He let them take him all the way to the edge of the cliff. At the point that they were about to throw him down, he put his foot down and he pushed his way out through them to go on his way away from them. Why? Why did he let them get to that point? What, he could have passed through their midst out of the synagogue, right? Why did he let them take him all the way to the edge of the cliff and then overpower them to walk out of them? He did it not to prove his power in helping them. He did it to prove his power over them. I think that's what it has to come down to. He made a point. I'm going to show you my power, but not the way you want. You know, many, many people do not understand how their assumptions and their sense of entitlement are alienating them from the touch of Christ in rejecting the true teaching of Christ. Guys, there's people like this in churches all over this land right now. They are clawing and clamoring for the touch of Christ. They're flocking to those guys that are tickling their ears about the healing touch of Christ. The problem with that is they're doing it while rejecting the true teaching of Christ. The word of God is minimized while the works of God are magnified and maximized. They don't understand. In rejecting his teaching, he withholds his touch. What they're clamoring for, what they're clawing for from him, as long as they remain in that state, they're never going to have it. That is a warning we must hear and heed. We cannot go around the Word of God for the works of God. We cannot go around the teaching of Christ and expect the touch of Christ. It'll never happen. However, I told you there is a word of joy here, not just a warning. There is a word of joy if we will have Jesus the prophet. We will also have Jesus the physician. That's what they didn't catch. That's what they didn't get. They didn't want to get it. But it's true for the true people of God. If we have him as the prophet, and the true people of God do, then we also have him as the physician. He does heal all our diseases. He does heal all our infirmities. He does touch us and comfort us and strengthen us. Because he first teaches us. He is our Lord. So we also get him as Savior. He is our prophet, so he is also our physician. We can listen to him today, and in listening to him today, we can also look to him today to help us in our times of need. We can depend on him today to both teach us and touch us. And how tragic, how sad it is, isn't it, that they completely missed him in understanding that. We don't have any indication in Scripture that he ever went back to Nazareth. And as far as we know, the bulk of those people died in their sin and went to hell. Having looked Jesus right in the face, having listened to the words coming out of his mouth, but it doesn't have to be true for us. If we will be made holy by his teaching, we will be healed by his touch. Praise God. That's good news. And I will tell you, as I wrap it up, Jesus will have his day to prove his power on a global scale over those that have rejected him. He proved the point on the edge of that cliff. And the day is going to come on the final day of judgment that he will prove a far, far more massive point than that. When he will stand all the condemned up under his judgment and in his power, he will absolutely destroy everything they've built. He will rip their lives completely apart. And the good news for us that belong to him is he will remake the entire creation into his own kingdom. And while they in his power are cast forever into hell, we in his power will be forever kept by him in his heaven. And we will forever marvel at the power of our great God and King. Can't you imagine it? Let us not miss it. Let us not miss him the way the Nazarenes did. Let's pray to him now as we close it up for today. Lord, all I know how to do is to speak straight, talk straight about what I see in your word. To lay it out there as I see it, as you have given it. But I can only do so much. We are in your hands. What happens in our hearts is ultimately up to you. I hope that we walk out of here closer to you than when we came in. I hope that we walk out of here listening to you better, more humbly than when we came in. Keep reminding us that if we want you to touch us, we must humble ourselves before you for you to teach us. You are our great prophet. You are our great physician. You alone are our Lord and our Savior. Be glorified. In your name we pray. Amen.